We are kicking off our parenting series today. We've been talking about marriage as we've been going through Colossians over the last 3 weeks. So today begins the first of three sermons on parenting. And then there's a note in your bulletin about July 9th. There's going to be a few couples up here, and it'll be more of like question and answer type panel on both of those topics, marriage and parenting. So Kevin has asked that if you have questions that you would want to submit for that, that you just get those to him. And I think it'll be a really good morning to change it up a little bit. We don't have to listen to Kevin that morning. That's a positive, right? And we'll just get to hear some wisdom from some parents that have raised kids and just get to hear their perspective and them give some answers to how they've done that over the years. Our text this morning is in Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged." I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll jump in. God, we're grateful for this morning to gather. We're grateful for your word. We ask that you would speak to us in this time. Just make the text come alive to us, and we ask that your wisdom and your truth would just come through in these next few minutes. God, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at both of these verses, and even though we are in a series on parenting, because verse 20 talks about children, we are going to focus there for a little bit. Kids, this will be for you over the next few minutes, and then you'll be off the hook, and I'll switch to your parents, okay? Verse 20, again, "Children, obey your parents in everything." This is probably not your favorite verse if you are a kid. We tend to be rebellious people by nature, and so it's hard whenever we come to a verse like this, and we hear this instruction about listening to your parents and obeying them. But the truth is that God has designed the family to be the primary place of instruction and discipline and teaching for kids. And that authority at first might seem like something that maybe you don't want to be under. Maybe you don't like the rules that your parents put in place. You don't like the answers that they give you sometimes to the questions of why can't I do this when my friends can do this, and things like that. But the truth is, we all need rules. We all need guidelines to help keep things in order, right? If we were to go back this morning to the preschool classroom, and we opened the door and we said, "Hey, guess what, guys? For the next 30 minutes, there's no rules in here." The kids themselves would probably love it, right? They would get excited. They would enjoy that for about 45 seconds, probably, until a kid took a toy away from them, or until someone started annoying them, or things just broke into chaos, right? The idea of no authority and no rules might sound appealing to kids, but the truth is, without guidelines, without rules, without things in place, things drift into chaos pretty quickly. And so, kids, the hard thing for you to accept maybe is that God has given your parents a unique position to have authority over you, to instruct you, and to bring you up in the teaching of the Lord. Ephesians 6 says it this way in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So, parents have been given this unique authority to hopefully bring down God's wisdom from him to them down to you. The struggle with that, though, is that sometimes, I know whenever I was a kid, I would obey but my heart wasn't really behind what I was doing. I might carry out the instructions that my mom and dad asked me to do. I might go pick up my room or unload the dishwasher or whatever it was for that day that they asked me to do. And though I was physically doing the act, my heart wasn't there. I wasn't doing it with a level of respect, or probably more often the case, I was back-talking or complaining about doing it the whole time. And that's not really obedience. See, kids, for you to actually be following the instruction and being under the authority that God has ordained for your parents to have, not only should you be carrying out this act, but you should be doing it with an attitude that reflects obedience. All right, kids, you're off the hook. You can fall asleep now or something if you want to. Parents, make sure that you are using that design that God has established. Make sure you are using that authority that He has given you to point your kids toward Jesus. As the student minister, I am a firm believer that your kids being involved in Sunday school and in youth group is an extremely important thing. I could point you to study after study after study that would tell you that if a kid has spiritual influences in their life beyond their parents, that those kids are way more likely to remain faithful to God past high school. And so I believe being involved in those types of things is extremely important. However, God's design is that the home is the primary place where His teaching and His instruction comes from. See, if you have a child and they were born and they came to church even 2 hours a week, here in Sunday morning for a couple hours or youth group, whatever it may be, if they came for 2 hours every week for 18 years, that would be less than 2,000 hours over the span of 18 years, or less than 0.01% of their time. So if you are incredibly faithful in getting them here on a Sunday morning, if you are incredibly faithful in getting them here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, good job. We want that to happen. We want to pour into them as much as we can. But the time that we get with them is minuscule compared to the dozens and dozens and dozens of opportunities that you have to teach them the ways of Jesus. We are here to support you in that. We are here to build up what you are hopefully doing at home and just reinforce that. But parents, you have a great responsibility that within your home, you are the primary person that God has ordained to teach your kids and grandkids, when you have the opportunity, the ways of Jesus. So, verse 21 says this: fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Now this verse definitely applies to both parents, but there's a reason that it says fathers. Even the verses we've been looking at in the past, as Paul is writing this letter, he's giving specific roles: husbands, wives, children. And so even though this definitely applies to mom and dad, fathers, there's a reason that this verse says fathers, and it calls us out specifically. Do not exasperate your children. You see, that design that God has given us to be the authority in our home, to provide discipline, to provide instruction, to provide teaching, it is very important. God has showed us here that we have to do that without being just demanding and demeaning and coming down incredibly hard on our kids. There has to be a balance there of teaching and guiding and disciplining without being overbearing. A few weeks ago, we were here at a VBS work night, and Muriel Souza was talking about a call she got one day she runs a daycare, and so this mother had called and essentially was saying, hey, I was given your name to contact because other people can't really control my child, and I was told you would probably be able to. And so Muriel tried to dive in to this, and she said, okay, well, you know, tell me a little bit about him. And then she asked the question, okay, well, what kind of things do you do whenever he disobeys at home? And there was silence on the phone. She said, okay, well, like whenever he does something wrong or whenever he doesn't listen to you, do you put him in timeout or what do you do? And again, there was silence on the phone. And so I think Muriel pretty quickly realized what was happening, and she said, okay, well, let me tell you what I will do if you decide to bring your child to my daycare. And she explained, and if I remember the story right, she never got a call back from that parent. It doesn't take probably many of us very long to realize that that's not the ideal way of parenting. I think we can all probably see some pretty large holes in that parenting style right there. So we have to find this middle ground between giving instruction, pointing our kid towards Jesus with rules and guidelines that are best for them, but also not letting them just have their way and not being too demanding on them. So the rest of the time, what we're going to look at is four ways that we can instruct without exasperating our kids. And the first one is this: make sure that they feel loved. There's a book that maybe many of you have read. Gary Chapman has a book called The Five Love Languages. It's primarily a book designed for marriage. I think that was the first book he ever wrote. And I would imagine many of you have read that or put those principles into practice in your marriage. But he's written other books about different areas of life, and one of them being kids. And those five love languages, if you're familiar with them, also apply to kids as well. And his primary point, the premise of his book is this, that people feel love in five different ways, and most people have a primary way that they feel the most loved. And so if you were to ask a kid if their parents love them, they would probably all tell you, yes, I know my mom and dad love me. They tell me that and over again. But it's possible to know that someone loves you and maybe not feel completely fulfilled in the fact that they love you. And so his premise is that if we don't know the primary way that this person receives love, it's hard for them to feel like they are being loved. And so if we can understand what our kids' love language is, we have a way of reaching out to them and making sure that they are not just hearing us say it, but they are feeling that love from us. The way he puts it is that their love tank is full. And so those five ways really, really quick are this: physical touch. And that goes beyond just hugging or kissing your kid, especially maybe with boys. That could include wrestling with them, or just roughing around with them. That could include them sitting on your lap while you read a story. That could include a high five, a fist bump, anything like that that lets your child know that you love them. The second one is words of affirmation. Some people respond best with encouraging words. You could do things for them over and over again, but if your words aren't coming through, beyond just I love you, if you're not encouraging them, if you're not telling them the things that you appreciate about them, if you're not just filling them up with words of life, then they might not be feeling that love coming through. The third one is quality time. That some people just want to be with you. Some people just want to be with the ones that they love. It doesn't matter what they're doing. You could be running errands at Walmart, you could be going fishing, you could be doing anything, but as long as you're spending time together, that is how they are receiving love. And just a quick note on this one, it matters if you're focused on them. See, I find myself sometimes sitting on the couch playing or watching a show, and I'm physically there with my kids, but my mind is somewhere else. Or worst of all, I'm on my phone doing something trivial that doesn't matter, and I'm not actually spending quality time. I'm spending time with my kids, but it's not quality time. And so we have to be careful about the attention and the focus that we give to our kids. The fourth one is gifts. And what he talks about is that, of course, everyone likes to receive gifts, but there are some people who it doesn't matter if it's an expensive gift or if it's a terrible craft that you made and presented them, just the act of receiving something is meaningful to them. And so if you travel, making sure you come back with some little trinket to give to them will make them feel special. Or if you even have just stuff tucked away for special occasions when you know, all right, I need to have something ready so that I can give this to my child, so that they are understanding, hey, I recognize that this is how you feel loved, and so I have this gift for you. And the fifth one is this, acts of service. Some people, they just want you to help them. They want to see that you are willing to invest time to do something for them. Maybe it's you asking your kid, hey, in the morning as you're getting ready for school, what's one thing I could do that would just make that a little bit easier for you? Maybe it's making sure that their books, their backpack, their lunch is ready to go for them. If they're younger, maybe it's making sure their clothes are already laid out, just so they have a little bit easier of a time getting ready. Acts of service are how some people feel that love. And we all feel them in different ways, but we all have a primary way that that happens. And so a way for us to instruct and discipline and teach our kids without making them feel discouraged, without exasperating them to the point of discouragement, is making sure that they feel loved. Because if they don't feel loved and we try to bring discipline, that's not a very good combination. The second way that we can be sure we don't exasperate our kids is that in seasons of conflict or in seasons of tension, remember that you guys are on the same team. And this one hits home with me because, man, Elisha is super cute and you guys get to see him run around here, and I think he has a blast when he's over here, and probably, like I've heard parents say over and over again, they're on their best behavior when they're out in public, right? But sometimes at home, it's a different story. And he is a good kid, but he's also 2 years old, one day shy of 3 years old. And so he is testing every limit and pushing every boundary, and he is doing everything he can to try to figure out what are those guidelines, what are those rules that mom and dad are putting in place to instruct me. And there are moments, whenever that's happening, that, man, it is so easy to lose your temper. It is so easy to go overboard with punishment because it's a constant battle of being on them. And I've told you this 80 times already. Why aren't you listening to me? And in those moments, it can go from being the authority over them to feeling like you are in conflict with them. That's not a good place to be. So not only parents of toddlers, but I've been in youth ministry long enough to know parents of teenagers, if that's where you're at, you are on the same team. I know it's hard some days, probably harder than I even understand for those of you with teenagers, but God has given you this responsibility. God has equipped you to do that job. And so in those moments, remember, they're not against you. God has given them to you as a blessing. and it is your job to instruct them. The third way that we can teach and discipline and instruct our kids without exasperating them is to make sure that we choose our words carefully. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." See, what we say has a huge impact on our kids. And when we criticize them too harshly, even maybe it's by saying something that we mean as a joke, it can come across way more painful and way more harmful than we would ever intend. And so making sure that we aren't just saying those types of things, but that we are speaking life into them, that we are filling them with God's word, that we are filling them with encouragement, that we are filling them with truth and hope and love, that we are making sure they know that we are proud of them, that we love them, that we are in their corner, that we are behind them no matter what. There was a teacher years ago, middle school, who had her class write down the names of every student in the class with a blank space underneath each name. And she instructed the class to write something that you like about each one of your classmates, something that you find enjoyable about them, a good quality of theirs. And so each student did that, and they turned their papers in, and then the teacher took all of those papers and combined under each child's name all the things that their classmates had said about them. They didn't really ever talk about it as a class. They didn't go into more details, but she knew that it had made an impact on the kids because she could just see as she handed the papers back to them, you know, respond and how they read each comment that was given. Years later, one of those students was killed in Vietnam, and this teacher and almost every kid in the class came to the funeral. After the service was over, the father of that student came and said, "Hey, I want to show you something." And he pulled out this piece of paper that had been folded and unfolded and taped, looked like hundreds of times. And it was that paper that was given to him whenever he was in middle school about all the things his classmates had said. He said they found this on his body whenever he was killed during the war. He said, "I just thought you would want to see that." And so the teacher and the classmates began to discuss, and one by one, the other classmates pulled out their papers. They said, "Yeah, we carry this too." One of them even said they included it in their wedding album. And I think to a kid, everyone said, "Yeah, we still have our paper somewhere." The words that we say carry so much weight. Make sure that we are speaking words of life and not death into our kids. Number four, the way that we cannot discourage our kids is to extend grace. As we talk about discipline, yes, we have to be consistent. We have to make sure that they know that there are clear rules that we follow, that yes, everything that you do, we expect you to listen to us and to obey us. But look for those opportunities when you can extend grace. Last night, we had the kids' birthday parties yesterday. And so last night, we have a routine with Elisha that whenever we're putting him to bed, we go in and we read a couple books or tell some stories before we put him in his bed. And so before we went back to the bedroom, he had gotten new books for his birthday. And so I said, "Hey, buddy, do you want to pick out a few of these new books to read?" In my mind, hopeful that he would, because we read the same books over and over again. And he picked one book, but he didn't pick any others. And so we went back to the room and we read that book. And then he said, "Hey, there's a book out there I got, a construction book. I want to go read it." And so I said, "Well, buddy, I asked you to get books that you wanted to bring back here before we came. So we should read another book, or I'll tell you a story, because you already had that opportunity to grab your book. And he said, but I want to read that book. And the way he said it, it wasn't defiant like he can be sometimes. It was just, hey, I want one of my new books. And so, thankfully, there's a tambourine there. Thankfully, I recognized that opportunity as this isn't an area where I can, you know, just come down hard on him and say, I'm not going to let you get a book. I asked you to do that already. I could have done that, and like I said, more often than not, I've probably taken that path. But because he wasn't being defiant, he wasn't screaming, he wasn't throwing a fit because he wasn't getting his way, he was just expressing a desire to go get this other book, there was an opportunity there for grace. So I said, Elisha, I had asked you to get the books you wanted to come back before we came to the room, but I want you to be able to read the book you want so we can go get one. And at 3 years old, I don't really think he can understand the concept of grace. But I want to take every moment that I can to be instilling that into him throughout his life, so that one day, will he not only understand that mom and dad will give him grace, but that there is a heavenly Father who will extend him grace and cover his sins and who loves him beyond measure. And so I try to look for those moments to extend grace to him. Over the next few weeks, we'll be diving in to these different parenting issues, and Kevin will wrap up this series. And there's many different verses we could look at. Deuteronomy 6:4 is a great verse for parenting. There's lots of proverbs that speak into this issue. We've only looked at a few here. But I've heard it said before that actually the greatest parenting verse in the Bible is in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. And typically we talk about this verse in terms of missions or going out and being a light to our friends and our family or our community. But the truth is that this is the most important parenting verse in the Bible. That we have an obligation to raise disciples in our own home. That we have an obligation to pour in to our kids the love and the truth of Jesus. And the very real fact is that the greatest thing that we might ever give to God's kingdom is not something we do or a job here at the church, but it very well could be the people that we raise. And so I pray that as we dive into this over the next few weeks, that we would just be leaning into God and his instruction for us. I know personally, I've never said the phrase, I have no idea what to do, more than I have the last 3 years as a parent. But that has made me lean in to God more and more and more, because my wisdom is not sufficient, but his is. So may we lean into that, and may we focus on that as we try to bring our kids up in the Lord.